Certainly glad for everyone's presence this morning, especially those who may be visiting with us. We're glad that you have chosen to come together, and our purpose is to worship God and to serve Him as best that we possibly can. This morning we looked at, for a moment, at John chapter 3. John chapter 3 may be a very familiar passage to many of us. It is probably one of the most read passages in the entire Bible, and yet, when we look over it, we sometimes maybe we don't think about some of the things that were going on at this time. Jesus' personal ministry had begun. He had been preaching and teaching for some period of time and going about the people, working miracles and teaching and doing all of these things. And so it aroused curiosity among people. And of course, there were some who maybe were a little afraid to come to talk to Jesus because they were afraid what might come upon them. And there was a legitimate reason for that, because there was persecution even then of some of God's people who are trying to follow the Lord. But in John chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" So Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. He was one of the members of the Sanhedrin Council, which was the ruling council of the people of that time and in Judea and then Jerusalem and surrounding areas. So he was a man of importance. He was a man of power, a man of wealth. He's mentioned also in chapter 7 of John as being one who cautioned the Sanhedrin council when they wanted to find and take Jesus and put him to death. He counseled them, "Don't do this, because you need to think about it, because this may be from God, and if it is, you're going to find yourself standing up against God." And then he's found also in John chapter 19 and verse 39, where he and Joseph of Arimathea came and took the body of Jesus down from the cross when he had died there, and wrapped him and prepared him and put him in the tomb for his burial. So he's a well-known name in the book of John in particular. But he knew Jesus was from God. In verse 2 there, he says, "Lord, we know," or "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher that's come from God, for no one could do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So Nicodemus came to the right conclusion. Now, he might not yet have understood that this was, in fact, the Christ, the Messiah, but at least he had an understanding that what Jesus was doing was a sign of the fact that this was, at very minimum, a prophet of God. And at maximum, it could have been the Christ, the Messiah himself. And so he understood that. And so he saw the miracles that Jesus did. He heard the things that he taught. And so he said, "We know that you're a teacher that's come from God, because no one could do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Well, Nicodemus had come to that point where he understood that at very least, as I said, he was a prophet of God, and perhaps at most he was the Messiah himself. And so he wasn't convinced yet. He didn't fully understand, but at least he had gone that far, which was a lot farther than many other people of his time had gone. But then Jesus, notice he did not simply answer in a way what Nicodemus had said. He didn't say, "Yes, you're right, and you've come for the right reason," or anything else. Jesus actually went right to the point he wanted to make with Nicodemus. He said in verse 3, "Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" Now try to put yourself for a moment in Nicodemus' place. Nicodemus believed that Jesus was at least a prophet, if not more, and he wanted to know what Jesus had to say. He wanted to follow the things that he was saying and find out more about him. And so he came to him and he gave him a rather startling answer to what he said. "Lord, we know you're a teacher that's come from God." Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus was perplexed. He was not sure what Jesus was trying to tell him. In fact, in this particular passage, we see that term. He says, "Most assuredly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." The word "again" there, it translated "again," can actually be translated a couple of different ways. It's not just "again" as something that's already been and you're going to do something again. This is something that is new, that has not been done before. So he says, you must be born again. Now, he had been born physically, as we'll talk about in a moment. So he didn't understand this concept. But the word "again" there comes from a word meaning to be born anew. In other words, in a completely new way. And also, the term means from above. So born again means being born again, anew from what you had been. And also, the origin of this birth is not physical, but it's spiritual. It's something that comes from above. So it is not of human origin. And so when we look at this, we might think, well, I understand this concept of being born again, and the Bible talks about it on many occasions. But we need to be reminded sometimes that we really are, if we're in Christ, we're born again from the life that we have had before. If we believe and obey Christ and follow His will and follow His way, we are born again into His kingdom. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 16 for a moment. In Matthew 16 and verse 16, it says there, when Jesus asked the question of His disciples, "Well, who do men say that I am?" Well, some say you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets, or even John the Baptist raised from the dead. And in Matthew 16 and verse 16 or 15, Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said, "And blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That whatsoever you have bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And so Jesus gave upon the fact of who He was, and upon the fact of His promise to establish His church, His kingdom upon this earth, the responsibility was going to fall to the disciples, in this case the apostles here, with Peter and the other apostles, that they were to take that message of God and deliver it to everyone else, and that those who believed and obeyed the things the Lord commanded become a part of His kingdom. So we go back to John 3, verse 3. Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So Jesus came for the purpose of proclaiming this kingdom, this church which He was going to establish, which Matthew chapter 16, verse 19 shows is interchangeable, the same term referring to the two different terms referring to the same thing. The church and the kingdom are one and the same. The means of entry is to be born again, born anew, born from God from above. And so verse 4 then says, "Nicodemus said to Him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Well, of course, that's the only thing he could think about. He was thinking on the physical level, and he was confused about that. And my point out right here, you know, sometimes when we read the Word of God and we study the Bible, we become confused. There's nothing wrong with that. All of us go through that. It just means that we need to take time and put forth the effort, if possible, to understand more fully what the Word of God is saying to us. And there may be some questions there that we'll never fully understand. In Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29, God said that the things that I have revealed to you are for you and your children, and there are certain things that God has not revealed that we don't know, we don't understand. And in this life, we would not be able to. But also we have to understand that we need to seek the answers to our questions. Well, Nicodemus was a good-hearted man. We find that in reading about him and the things that is said about him in the book of John. So he truly wanted to know what Jesus had to deliver to him, what the message was. But he said, well, how can a man be born when he is old? He says, can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, Jesus didn't, he really didn't answer that question. He didn't have to, because he knew that Nicodemus didn't really mean that. That was kind of the only thing that, excuse me, came to his mind. But chapter 3 of John in verse 5, he says then, Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So, he's getting past the idea of physical birth, and he's trying to lead Nicodemus over into understanding that this is something spiritual. This is from above. This is not from man. And, of course, the idea then, if you read other passages in the Bible, in Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus had gone through his death, burial, and resurrection, was now about to ascend back to the Father. And he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So baptism is that new birth, that rebirth which Jesus told Nicodemus about. And over in chapter 6 of Romans, he says we are buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. Now to us, maybe that sounds like a rather simple thing. But Jesus was not dealing with a person that was used to understanding that kind of teaching. He was one who was steeped in the teaching of the law of Moses, which is good, and that's what they needed to be at the time. But he was not ready yet for this understanding spiritually of what Jesus was bringing to him. So the new birth is in fact a spiritual resurrection. When we sin in this life, when we first have the opportunity and understanding of the difference between right and wrong, and we choose to do wrong, we have sinned against God. We needed to do something about it. We couldn't do it ourselves. So Christ was willing to come to this earth at his Father's appointment to come, to shed his blood and die for you and me. And so when we obey the gospel of Christ, we are buried with him in baptism. In Colossians 2, verse 12, it says we are buried with him in baptism and raised by the working of God. It is God that works in our obedience to Christ. It's not to us. We just receive what God gives to us by his grace and his love and his mercy. And so Jesus was trying to get this idea across to Nicodemus. He still didn't fully understand it. But it is done as the Spirit directs. And in verse 5, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. In other words, baptism into Christ is not just getting wet in water. That's actually the least important part of it. It's important, it's a necessity. But the important part for us is, as Colossians 2 verse 12 says, it is the working of God. He forgives our sins. He gives to us the promise of eternal life when we believe and obey the things that God has commanded. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 explains to us part of the way of the working of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says there, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Holy Spirit is one that inspired, that breathed forth the message of God to give us the understanding of it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped to every good work. The Spirit reveals that to us, and he works through that message to convince you and me that we need the salvation that Jesus Christ gives to us. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, he says that prophecy does not come by the will of man, but it comes by the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit breathed forth that message to them. He inspired that message, and that's what inspired means, that God breathed this forth. So the Holy Spirit is a promise when we believe and obey the gospel of Christ, that we will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which He directs us by means of the Word of God in our hearts and our lives and our mind. But notice what Jesus also says. John 3 and verse 6, He says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." He needed Nicodemus to make that distinction. Yes, we are both of those things. We are a physical body, but we also are a spiritual being. For whatever reason God chose to put within us, within our physical body, a spirit being that is going to survive the physical death in this life. And so we look at ourselves, we can look in a mirror, see ourselves, and what we see is the physical part. We don't see the spiritual, but God does. And whatever God does for us, He does for both. The Spirit, of course, is going to live this physical, spiritual part of us that God's given to live in this physical body is going to live all our time in life with us now, but also for all of eternity. So everyone is born of the Spirit. He says in verse 7, He says, "Do not marvel at this. I said you must be born again." He says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." So we look at this and says that spirit is spirit, flesh is flesh, and we are both of those things because God made us that way. But notice in verse 8, some people take this particular verse out of its context and have the idea that Jesus is saying somehow that the Holy Spirit just kind of floats here around and there, and maybe He falls on one and doesn't fall on another. But that's not the way God operates, not the way His Spirit operates. Notice what it actually says. "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it." So this is the illustration Jesus is using. Now, we don't know where exactly the wind comes from or where it goes. But He says you cannot tell from where it comes from or where it goes. But He says, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. He's not talking about the Spirit kind of floating around here and there and just kind of falls here, doesn't fall there. That's not what He's talking about. He says, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. We receive the blessing of God. We may not fully understand it, and we may not understand the gift of the Spirit that dwells in us, but God says it's there, and He places it there for us. The Spirit is willing to live within us. And so the Spirit does not just float around like that. We believe and obey the things the Spirit guides us to understand by reading and studying the Word of God. So we looked in this particular passage, and we look at chapter 3 and verse 9. Well, Nicodemus still didn't understand. Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you did not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who has come down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is from heaven." So He says, you don't understand these things. Nicodemus says, well, how can this be? He still did not understand the difference between the physical birth that we all receive because we have a physical body and the spiritual birth which we receive because of what God has done for us through Christ. And so Jesus kind of chided him a little bit. He says, are you a teacher of Israel and you don't understand this? Seemingly, they should have at least had a concept of a new or a spiritual birth. Even the law of Moses directed them to try to understand the spiritual application of the sacrifices that were made. But very often they just went through the physical outward ritual And it really didn't mean that too much to them. As long as they did the right feast and the right sacrifice on the right day, everything seemed to be all right. They didn't understand or comprehend the spiritual nature of it. And so Jesus was trying to lead him to that. If you go over to John chapter 4, you find the woman at the well of Samaria. Jesus did a similar kind of teaching there. She came out to draw water out of the well. Jesus said, if you knew who it was that was speaking to you, I would give you living water. And she says, well, give me that water so I don't have to come out here and fill up the water pot every day. She didn't understand. Jesus had to lead her to a spiritual understanding. So we have the benefit of reading this and understanding it from our perspective that Jesus wants us to understand the same thought. So Nicodemus said, well, how can these things be? And of course, Jesus had to start where he was and lead him to an understanding of the spiritual nature, just as the woman in John chapter 4 at the well in Samaria. So Moses, of course, is then used as an example. If back to chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. So Jesus is revealing himself little by little. The term Son of Man goes back to the Old Testament, and it represented a one who was a prophet of God. Yeah, especially Ezekiel and a couple of others call themselves by that term. So they recognize that he was claiming, or Nicodemus would recognize that he claims to be a prophet of God. It says, he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. But notice what chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15 say. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. If you go back to the book of Numbers, you'll find the people had rebelled against God. They were complaining and murmuring and worshiping idols. And then God sent serpents among them to bite them, and many of them died. And they cried out to God. And God said to Moses, make a brass snake or serpent and put it upon a pole. It says, everyone that looks at that serpent will be healed of the snake bites. And they were. Now Jesus then said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man himself, Jesus Christ, he was going to be lifted up. In other words, he was going to be crucified. It says that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so that snake in the wilderness is what God gave to them to be healed of the snake bites from which they could die. Jesus is the one that he gives to us, lifted up on the cross. Then when we look to him by our faith and by our obedience, we receive eternal life and forgiveness. He was lifted up on the cross. Now turn over for a moment to John chapter 12. In John chapter 12 and verse 31. John 12:31. Go back to verse 30. It says, Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. He had heard the God speak to him there among the people. Verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the ruler of this world to be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. So Jesus said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And that's exactly what he did. And of course, John explains in verse 33, he said this to signify what kind of death he would have to glorify the Father. He was going to be lifted up on the cross. As we partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, we remember his death, the shedding of his blood, the fact that he physically was nailed to that cross for you and me, and he died there for us. So we look then, we look at what Nicodemus said, Lord, we know you're a teacher that's come from God, because no one could do these signs and these miracles unless God was with him. And Jesus said, you must be born again. And he led him to an understanding of that concept. And then the conclusion that Jesus reaches is verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, sometimes we stop there and we don't look at the next verse, which goes right along with it. He says, for, in other words, that refers back to what he's just said. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's why Jesus came to the earth. He came to save you and me, to shed his blood and die on the cross, that we could be born again by our faith and obedience to the gospel. And when we do that, we are promised eternal life. That's the promise of God that he gave to us through Christ. If he didn't want to do that, he didn't have to allow his Son to shed his blood and die on the cross, but he did that for you and me. So we have to be willing on our part to believe the things that were said here by Jesus himself. Now, Nicodemus, again, he didn't understand, but he stayed long enough that Jesus explained to him what the new birth was and why it was necessary. It's necessary for you and me, but we have to make the decision. Jesus said, if you believe me, you will keep my commandments. And then we're to do the things our Lord has commanded. And every day we live is another day and another opportunity to believe and to obey the things our Lord has commanded. Now, this morning we offer the invitation because it's always there open for us if anyone needs to respond to that invitation. Jesus said, you come to me, I'll give you rest. You come to me, and not only that, I will forgive you of your sins. But we have to make a decision to do that. This morning, if you need to come, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.